Good morning, everyone. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 16, and this is just a continuation of the series that we've been doing in the book of Exodus. Before we get into the passage, I just wanted to quickly recap some of the things that we've been covering over the past 6 or 7 weeks. I forget the exact number of weeks that we've been doing this. One of the things that you would notice in the beginning chapters of Exodus is that the people were in bondage. They were in bondage for a long time. Some say that the Israelites were in bondage for probably hundreds of years. In fact, the Israelites were living in Egypt for 430 years. What would that amount of time do to such people? They become more and more like the Egyptians. The manner of thinking, the manner of doing things, they become more and more like the Egyptians. 430 years out of that, many hundreds of years were spent in bondage. They were in slavery. They did not have the freedom to think. They did not have the luxury to follow God or to his principles that Abraham and some of the others had obeyed and followed. Yet we see some exceptions there, like Moses was an exception. And when we see in Exodus chapter 12, we see how Lord brought them out of Egypt in one night. One night is all it took to liberate these people from Egypt. Yet we also see that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It took 40 years to take that Egypt that, you know, was accumulated in their ways of thinking to be taken out from these people. God was teaching them to be a nation here. Israel was not a nation till that point. God was teaching them to be a nation, and above all, to be a nation reliant on Him. We see how that after the Lord had taken them out of Egypt, there were many instances where the Lord had shown His miraculous, several miracles. Like the parting of the Red Sea, how He rescued them from the hand of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh's army chased them, but they were completely vanquished in that Red Sea. When they entered the wilderness after going from the Red Sea, the wilderness of Shur, 3 days they felt thirst. Thirst is such a basic need. And the Lord was allowing them to thirst, and by doing so, He was testing them. And they complained bitterly against the Lord. Here we see how the Israelites very quickly forgot all that wonderful things that the Lord had done just a short period of time. And they complained, and how again the Lord provided them by turning the bitter waters of Marah into sweetness. Then they go to Elim. This is in the later chapter of 15, where they go to the place of Elim, where there are 12 wells and 70 palm trees. But it was, although they found rest there for a little bit, but it was not the place where God intended them to camp out forever. They had a journey. They had to go forward. And then in chapter 16, we see how they entered the wilderness of sin. Now, if you think about wilderness, what is wilderness? It's an uninhabitable place. No one would make a home there. No one wants to live there. Yet we see that Israelites had to go through the wilderness for 40 years because God wanted to teach them how to be a nation reliant on Him. We will see two tests in this chapter, Exodus chapter 16. The first test we see is hunger. And if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Exodus 16 and we'll read verses 1 to 3. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now it's very key to observe a few things here, and I just wanted to share like four observations about these verses, and we'll go through one at a time. The first key observation that we all ought to understand is that God allowed children of Israel to hunger, to feel hunger. There is a very anchor verse in Deuteronomy that I found really, really anchoring this passage, which is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And I would be repeating this over and over again throughout this message to reemphasize some of the points. And Moses writes this, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart." And I'm skipping a few phrases there, but we will get to there. But it says, "allowed you to hunger." Here is God allowed the people of Israel to hunger. Now, why would he do that? You know, I would like to go to this illustration of a potter and a clay. You know, a clay, when it's on that wheel, doesn't have any shape. But in the potter's mind, there's already a shape, an object that he's going to make out of that clay. The clay needs to be enlarged. The potter has to use both his hands to make that vessel that he had envisioned in his mind. There's the inner hand that is put inside and enlarges the vessel. The inner hand enlarges the vessel. And the outer hand shapes and smoothens, and all the rough edges are taken out. And many times when we go through various tests in our lives, various trials in our life, this is what the Lord intends to do with us. Enlarge the clay from within us, because He already has this vision of how we will be, like His Son. You know, I found many, many examples, many, many stories about missionaries facing hunger as something they experience in their lives, along with their families. But it's also humbling to see a person like Harry Ironside experiencing this. And Ironside, as you well know, is a very well-known preacher. So here is Harry Ironside in Fresno, California. He was He felt the Lord's leading to go to Fresno, California, and he's ministering there. He goes there hoping to stay with a friend, and reaches there and finds that the friend is not there. Perhaps he went on a vacation. And nevertheless, he ministered there among those people. He gave out 3,000 tracts. He witnessed to a lot of people. But he had no place to stay. He had no food to eat. The money that he had ran out. He was starving, and he could not find a comfortable place to lie down that night. He thought of the words, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," came to his mind. And his rebellious spirit exclaimed, "Then why does he not do that?" At 4 a.m., he decided it would be more comfortable to take a walk. While taking a walk, he found a large weeping willow tree, the branches of which hung very low on all sides. He crawled in under them and managed to get some sleep. When he awoke, God spoke to him regarding certain things in his life in which he had become careless. Here is Harry Ironside going about doing the Lord's work, and the Lord had specific things to speak to him. And Harry himself says that he had become careless about some things. The more he confessed, the more things came to his mind which required self-judgment, until he no longer wondered why God had not undertaken for him. Instead, he was amazed to think how very good he had been to him in spite of his many failures. A little later, he went to the post office and found a letter written by his stepfather to him. It read as follows: "God spoke to me through Philippians 4:19 today." The same Philippians 4:19 that he was thinking about and saying, "Why doesn't God provide me food? Why doesn't God provide me a place to sleep?" You know, his stepfather wrote in that letter, "He has promised to supply all our need. Someday he may see that I need a starving. If he does, he will supply that." And Harry Ironside needed to hear that. Here is the starving was his real, was an instrument to bring him closer to the Lord. Ironside later quotes in one of his devotional, "If he allows us to hunger, it is that we may learn to appreciate the bread from heaven. If he permits us to thirst, it is that we may fully enjoy the clear crystal streams of grace flowing from the smitten rock." And here Harry Ironside himself faced starvation and hunger and had no place to sleep. And how he came to realize that the Lord was telling him something. The Lord wanted him to be not careless about the things he has neglected. And thinking about the rebellious spirit, oftentimes we also have that rebellious spirit. And this is what we see in the children of Israel. They didn't merely complain. They didn't merely silently voice their opinion. Here there was a rebellion. The whole congregation of Israel rebelled and grumbled and complained bitterly here. Only a month had passed away. You know, we say that in Exodus verse 1, it says, on the 15th day of the second month, on the 15th day of the first month, they left Egypt. If you read Exodus chapter 12, you would see that for the 14th day of the first month is when they offered the Passover. So they left Egypt, so to speak, on the 15th day of the first month. And so now they are on the 15th day of the second month. Only a month had passed away since they have witnessed that 10 plagues. They had seen the Red Sea parting. They had so many things that there was a pillar of cloud leading them day after day in front. And at night, it was providing them light. Yet we see how easy was them for them to forget. You know, human beings have this tendency to forget things. I was thinking about my two daughters being born and how well I can remember every single thing when they were born. In fact, I was asking Neeru yesterday, that what time was Shania born? Because I had forgotten what time she was born. We have selective memories and it's easy for us to forget things. How many of us remember the headlines on August 1st of this month? We don't. Most people don't. And some might be incredibly gifted to remember, but most people don't. And this is why a reminder like the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, is so remarkable. We need to be reminded constantly. And here, the people of Israel forgot, and there was a rebellion here. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. He compares rebellion as a sin of witchcraft. We live in a world where being a rebel is considered cool, and I understand that feeling, but for God, rebellion is a sin. You can also observe one another thing here, that the rebellion that they displayed was teaching their children to rebel as well. They were teaching their children wrong things. And as Christians, when we grumble and when we complain, and which I personally even have done that at times, we are affecting our Christian testimony and more in front of unbelievers, young believers, and even children in our family. And I think of these verses, James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And here are such key verses that we ought to remind ourselves every time we face a situation where things are not going according to our plan. We are facing some hardship. We are to remember the goodness of the Lord. You know, thinking back about the Lord himself, he was tempted in the wilderness. He faced hunger 40 days and 40 nights, and he faced hunger after that, and he was tested. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which is the anchor verse that we have. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and says, and man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And this is, the Lord wanted to teach the Israelites that it's more important to obey him, to more important to listen to him. And he will provide their needs, whether it was food, whether it was water for their thirsty mouths, he would provide for their needs. And Israel really, really needed to remember that. We also see that Moses and Aaron were accused here of causing all this, of not even thinking through this. And it's almost like Moses and Aaron, you two are responsible here. In Exodus chapter 17, we see how Moses says to the Lord, these people are ready to stone me. Moses and Aaron had a very difficult responsibility of leading these people. Moses was no stranger to this land, to the wilderness. He had been taking the livestock and taking them in the vicinity of the wilderness for 40 years. He knew exactly how this terrain would look like. He knew there would be no food. He knew that only a miracle would provide food for 2 million Israelites who had left Egypt. He lived by faith in God. He knew God would provide. He was used to leading a sheep who were obedient for 40 years. And Moses now had to lead a group of people who were rebellious. And yet we see that Moses could have reacted like and exploded. Like, I found this picture on the internet, and here, if you take a complaint, I mean, if you go to the complaint department and take a number, it would actually cause the grenade to explode. You know, Moses could have very well reacted like that and exploded at the complaints. But instead, in verse 8, we see how Moses says, "Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." How often we like to criticize those in leadership. And we can learn a lesson here that oftentimes our complaints are not against the leadership, but against the Lord Himself. We also see there was something of the sort of a distorted reality here. Israelites thought of their times that they lived in Egypt as time where they enjoyed pots of meat and bread to the full. How distorted that reality was, how distorted that memory was. If we read through the first few chapters, we can see how the cry of the Israelites because of the bondage, because of the hardship that they were imposed by, that was imposed by the Pharaoh, they were crying out to the Lord. How can a people who are crying out to the Lord enjoy pots of meat and eat bread to the full? They had no time to sit and relax like this. And there is, here we see a distorted reality. Here, we oftentimes encounter this even in our own lives. We think about when we think about the hardships we are going through right now, we like to focus on things that in the past were good for us and were working for us, but we oftentimes forget the hardships that were there in the past. Here we see Israelites focused on distorted realities. This was not the truth. They were in bondage, they were in hardship, yet they thought of their past as eating pots of meat and eating bread to the full. And they were also expressing a want here, not a need here. You see, in one sense, you could think that the hunger that they faced was a genuine need. But no one had starved yet. In Exodus 17, you would see that their livestock were with them still. So they could have very well cut one of the livestock, killed one of those few livestock and provided for their families. So they were not exactly starving. They just felt hunger here. And we see a want of being able to eat pots of meat and eat bread to the full. And we also see how God is merciful here. God could have punished them right at that time, and instead we see His mercy, His great mercy. I'm reminded of this verse in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, every complaint was answered with better things. Let's look into that. You know, their complaint was, Moses and Aaron, you are responsible. You brought us here. No. Wait a minute. That was not how it was. God was leading them to the wilderness. And in order to answer that, God reveals his glory in the cloud. Again, in verse 10, we can read that. Their complaint was that they wanted to eat pots of meat, and God provides them with quail, which is a small game bird. It's a migratory bird that some say that still migrates over that area. And God miraculously brings a lot of these birds, and the quails were provided to the people of Israel. Some have estimated around 9 million birds, quails, were provided to the Israelites. That's a staggering number. You know, that region exports quails, and which is something to the order of 2 million quails to 6 million quails are exported every year. And that's an annual export of quails in that region, which was given to the people of Israel in one day. God also provided manna, and the amount of manna that was provided, some have estimated it to be 9 million pounds of manna were provided to the Israelites. You see that God was listening to the complaints of Israelites. And sometimes we have a prayer, or sometimes we complain like the Israelites, and we think that God is not answering. But you have to check if your Bibles are closed. If your Bibles are closed, then, you know, God most likely would not answer through closed Bibles. The Word of God is God's Word. And we'll get into that a little bit in the later slide. But the Word of God can give you answers when you are going through difficult times, when you are struggling with a question. And we ought to turn to the Word of God. And the Lord answers our complaints, our prayers, our things many times, by pointing us and reminding us through scripture that's given in his word. So I talked about two tests in the beginning. And obviously test number one was the hunger that Israelites faced. What about test number two? You can read that in verse 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And before we get into the test, he says, "Behold, behold," and reminds me of, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Lord uses the word "behold" here. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And here we see a second test. Lord really wanted to see if they would obey him. Lord wanted to see if they would gather what they need that day and not try to hoard the manna for a later day. And Lord wanted to also see that whether they would observe the Sabbath. Sabbath was a reminder of the rest that God had promised to the Israelites. The rest that would be there at the end of the journey. It was a reminder of that. and how he had given specific instructions to gather twice as much on the day before the Sabbath, so that they don't have to gather anything on the Sabbath. And we can see clearly in verses 20, that they did not heed Moses' commandments, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. And here we see how they try to hoard the manna, how they thought, God has provided them and I'm just going to hoard everything, because I don't know if God is going to really provide them tomorrow. We see how there is a stink of disobedience here, because the manna started stinking. We also see later that in verse 27 that they disobeyed the Sabbath, the commandment of this of obeying, of not gathering on the Sabbath. Verse 27, we see that now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Another disobedience of God's law. Test number two was also a failure, like test number one. But God was still merciful. God was still gracious. And going back to our anchor verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. The later half of verse 2 says, "Whether you would keep his commandment or not, or so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And the Israelites needed a reminder about these things. And so God asked Moses to fill an omer and keep it in the ark. Keep it as something that would remind them of his goodness, of how he provided them, even though they complained bitterly against God. Now, when we look into manna is a type. It's a type. There are two things it speaks of. One is the word of God, and manna also speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread from heaven. And when we look at some of the, and this could be a whole topic by itself, so I'll try to cover it as quickly as possible in the short time that we have. Manna was supernatural. When we think about the word of God, the word of God is divine, divinely inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. Manna was sustainer. If you imagine 40 years of roaming around in the wilderness, they had to walk, they had to do all such things. Manna was sufficient. They did not have to eat vegetables. They did not have to eat protein. They didn't have to eat meat. They did not have to eat eggs. Manna was sufficient for all their needs. It was sustaining them. And similarly, the word of God can thoroughly equip us for every good work. Again, going back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Manna was pure. It had no adulteration in it. It was pure. The word of God is similarly pure. It's been refined in the furnace like silver 7 times. Manna was gathered daily. And there is obviously the exception of the Sabbath. And so we are required as believers to read and chew on the word of God daily. And really apply it in our daily lives. It's interesting. It was gathered before sun melts. You know, oftentimes I'm guilty of this, that I spend my devotions at night. But what happens is that the whole day just crowds my thought. And how much better it is that to gather, to study the Word of God, to spend time in devotion early in the morning, before the day begins. But this is a conviction that the Lord has brought into my heart recently. It requires stooping. You need to really humble yourself to study the Word of God. You have to come to the Word of God thinking that I know nothing. Then only the Word of God will make sense and will nourish your bodies. It needs to be eaten. You know, there is much to be talked about. This is a whole topic by itself, how the Word of God needs to be appropriated. We should be making it our own. How the Word of God needs to be chewed upon, meditated upon, and how we need to really apply it in our daily lives. Without that, the manna as the Word of God will not nourish our bodies, and we will have deficiencies. We will have spiritual sickness, so to speak. The Word of God is unknown to non-believers. And just like the manna, when it landed, the Israelites were saying, "What is it? What is it?" They had never seen anything like this before. And here is the Word of God, which is often unknown to non-believers. The Word of God, similarly, was provided. It's provided for us throughout this wilderness journey, and how we need to gather daily from the Word of God. And when we look at how the omer of manna was collected and preserved in the ark for the entire time, similarly, we see the Word of God was preserved. You know, some would think that the Word of God has been corrupted, changed, has been completely, the message has been changed. Oftentimes we run into many people who would claim that. But what they are not acknowledging is the power of God to preserve His Word. We also see manna as the type of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven. He's the heavenly bread. You know, there is a relationship between the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When we chew on the Word of God, we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we chew on the Word of God more. They go hand in hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our sustainer. He's pure. I don't have to say that again. We looked at it in the breaking of bread, how the Lord Jesus Christ was without blemish. He's a free gift to us, just like manna was a free gift to the Israelites. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true bread. He does not perish. The manna perished after a day, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not perish. He provides everlasting life. Manna helped them sustain for a day. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, verses 31 to 51, that anyone who partakes of this bread shall never hunger. And we need to be remembering that this is every individual believer has to profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, has to believe in the saving work that has been accomplished on the cross. And lastly, I wanted to conclude by saying this. This verse from James 1, 2 and 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we need to remember this when we fall into various trials. Maybe it is starvation. Maybe it is loss of a job. Maybe it is a loss of money and maybe financial things that impact us. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a loss of company that we had enjoyed previously. This world we live in, there's a lot of change that happens. We are living in a wilderness. We are just aliens and sojourners in this world. And the Lord allows us to go through these trials. And maybe it's health. I didn't mention that big one there. But know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, the Lord desires us to be perfect and complete and lacking nothing, just like His Son. He wants us to mold us and shape us into His Son. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord Almighty, we just thank Thee for these beautiful scriptures. Oh Lord, how it reminds us of how we lack several things, Lord. How we on our own are so far away from You, Lord. And yet, Lord, we see that through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were brought near to You. And we see how our thoughts and our speech are sometimes rebellious in nature. How we can complain against You, Lord. And Lord, yet You are merciful. You have tremendous grace. You poured out on us. And how You have been long-suffering. How You have been patient with us. How You have been teaching us many things through these trials and this journey through the wilderness, Lord. Lord, we just pray that every time we go through trials, which You have allowed us to go through, much good would come out of it. How we would be molded and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who was perfect and complete, and how You desire us to be like Him, Lord. Help us to realize that, and help us to look at the things, to look at the hardships that we are facing in our lives with a different perspective, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.